Welcome if you're joining us today. As you can see from the video introduction, one of the books that we're focusing on this year is the Old Testament book of Proverbs. I chose the book of Proverbs this year because I think it's a very practical book about the nuts and bolts of how to live in such a way that we can please God. I've had the Apostle Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5 verse 10 on my mind for some time. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 5 verse 10. He says, find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, he's saying it's not something that's obvious. It's something we've got to look for. Something we've got to seek is what is it that pleases God as we want to follow him and go his way. Proverbs describes itself as a manual for living. And it helps us discover what it means to please the Lord. But of course, pleasing God is more than just knowing what God requires of us. We talked a few weeks ago about narrowing the gap between what we believe, what we know, and how we live. Narrowing that gap. And the book of Proverbs is great because it won't allow us as Christians to linger in the land of the theoretical. Because the emphasis in Proverbs is both on the acquisition of godly wisdom and also the application of it. Seldom do we find ourselves, we read the book of Proverbs, seldom do we find ourselves in church. No more we find ourselves in the home, on the job, with friends, with family, dealing with the mundane everyday matters of life. Proverbs forces us to translate principles into practice. To help us understand God's pattern for our life, we saw that last time Proverbs described two paths. There's one path which the Proverbs described as the path of wisdom, God's path, going God's way, doing what pleases God, doing the things that God teaches and instructs us to do. The other path, in contrast, is the path which is described as the path of the foolish. And that path is described as the path that seems best to me. My opinions, the things I feel are the right way to go, things I feel are the right to do. And that's described as the opposite, the path of the foolish. And we saw those paths marked out for us in previous weeks. Also, we saw the destination of those two paths. God's path leads us one direction, and my own path leads another direction. Before us, we see in Proverbs two paths and two destinations. We end up either wasting my life or having lived a worthwhile life. It's a stark choice. The choice is use your life well or waste your life. That's the punchline of Proverbs. Proverbs 5 verse 11 says this, you don't want to end your life full of regrets, nothing but sin and bones. It's talking about this direction of heading my own way, doing what I think's best, doing the things that seem to me the right way. That's the end. And then the person writing this, at the end of their life, they've got one thing to say. At the end of their life, I haven't one blessed thing to show for my life. That's the end of this path, this foolish path of living my own way, the way that I think is right. Whereas the wise men ends up walking with God, being fruitful and effective. So far in Proverbs, we've seen these two paths, and we've looked ahead to see at two different destinations. This week, we're going to look at how can I get on God's path? How do I get onto this way, this path that heads towards the things that God has for me, towards a life well lived, towards a fruitful life, an effective life, a life where at the end of my days, I won't have this to say as I lie on my deathbed. I won't be saying this. I'll be saying, thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done in me and through me. Let's pray and ask God for some help this morning. Father, thank you so much that as we come to you, we humble ourselves before you, acknowledging that you are the only true God, that you're the only wise God, and that you delight to teach and to instruct and to train us and to speak to us in your ways. And so this morning we're asking, Holy Spirit of God, would you come and would you instruct us? Would you illuminate the path? Would you show us your way, your will, the things you have for us to do? Lord, in the very practical things of our lives, would you illuminate the path ahead for us, Lord? This morning, Holy Spirit, we ask, would you teach us? Would you lead us? Amen. A number of years ago, I worked as a school teacher, and we took a class of 14-year-old students on an activity, Adventure Week in Wales. It was great fun because I got to try all kind of activities I wouldn't normally have tried. Because as a teacher, although I wasn't the instructor, obviously I wasn't qualified, I was going along with all the activities. So I really enjoyed trying pony trekking for the first time. It was great in the Welsh mountains. Beautiful. I'd never done it before. It was fantastic. Really enjoyed my week. One of the most challenging things that happened that week was when we came to the day of going potholing. I've never been a particular favourite of mine crawling around under the ground in dark caves. I couldn't really tell the children that. As a teacher, I had to put a bit of a brave face on it. They wouldn't have wanted to go under the ground if I'd have shown any kind of sense of apprehension. So putting my best foot forward, or rather downward, we headed down under the ground, potholing. We had some good instructors, and everything was going quite well. We did the bit where you're all underground, and the instructor says, right, now all turn your lights off your head, all turn the light. And it's complete and utter darkness. At that point, you kind of think, what am I doing here under the ground? It's utter darkness. He said, right, listen, we're going to carry on now. And he moved us from one cave system into the next. As we move from one cave system, he said, right, we're going to move now from this cave here to the next cave. To get from one cave to the other, there's this little hole. And it's got a name. All in caves, every little thing has a hole. This name was called the letterbox. You can guess why it was called letterbox. Because this little hole was about that big, and it was just the sort of size that you were supposed to post yourself through the letterbox. The idea was you jumped up head first and went through this hole, and then you posted yourself through from one cave into the next cave. So I jumped up. It was my turn. Jumped up, jumped into the hole, and I got stuck. Unfortunately, I've got quite a high chest bone here. My sternum's quite high. So as I got into this letterbox, I was stuck. I was wedged like a cork in a bottle. My feet were hanging in one cave and my hands were in the other, and I was wedged. Stuck. My mind wandered to the tons of meters of rock above me. And I must confess, I started to feel a little bit apprehensive. Because I was well stuck. I wasn't going forward. I wasn't going back. I could feel the rock pinching my chest. And as a kind of, I wouldn't say fear or panic, but certainly apprehension started to come upon me. I started to feel that, what am I doing down here in this hole under the ground with this weight of rock above me? Two instructors, obviously they weren't put off by this, and I was shouting, help, help. One got hold of one leg, one got hold of it, and like a cork coming out of a bottle, they gave me an almighty shove, and I went pop out into the next cave. Thing was that, to be honest, fear was lurking at the door. In my heart, I could have easily got afraid. And I knew it wouldn't have done me any good, because if I'd have panicked, if I'd have started to ventilate, and I could have got, I'd have been stuck even worse. Thing is, fear can be very paralyzing. It can stop us. Fear can be very limiting. It prevents us from doing what we want to do, or what we believe God wants us to do. The Bible says many times, the Bible says, do not be afraid. And yet fear is not always portrayed in Scripture as something bad. There's one object of fear that's seen as positive, something rather to seek after. It is, of course, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a major theme in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is about a respect for God. It's about a right reverence for Him, for what He says, and it's about an awe in His presence. See, the fear of God is important, firstly, because my respect for God matters to God. Abraham's test of faith, if you remember in Genesis 22, Abraham was asked to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac. And it wasn't so much a test of faith as a test as whether he feared God. Would he respect God enough to do what God asked him to do? When he had passed the test, the angel came to him and said this in Genesis 22:12. The angel said, "Now I know that you fear God." See, the test was a test as would he show to God that he actually respected God? Would he demonstrate to God that his attitude to God was one of reverence and respect? Second, the fear of God is important because it was the pattern of how Jesus related to God his Father whilst he walked this earth, this attitude of respect. There's a well-known passage in Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3, where it prophesies, it tells ahead of time how the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the Christ, how the Holy Spirit is going to come and anoint the Christ. It says this in Isaiah 11, 12. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's the Messiah. It's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of the fear of the Lord. As he comes upon Messiah, it says this, he, Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus anointed him with this fear of God, with this respect for God. And the nature was one to respect what God said and not want to offend God. Jesus walked this path of the fear of the Lord with delight. Isn't that an incredible thing to say there, that the prophet said that this, the Messiah, will delight. It won't be a dread. The fear of the Lord for Messiah will not be a dread. It will be a delight. Because he, the Messiah, will know that a right relationship with God, his Father, will be one of respect and one of reverence. Thirdly, fear of God is important because of its benefits to us as we walk in that ways. Isaiah, again, looks ahead and he sees that the fear of the Lord is going to be key to spiritual treasure. In Isaiah 33:6, it says, he, God, this is God, will be the sure foundation for your times. We live in such a time of change, such a time without sure foundations. And here's Isaiah prophesying, saying that God is going to be the sure foundation for our times. And he's going to be a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Tremendous richness, tremendous promise of what God wants to benefit his people. And it says this, the fear of the Lord is the key. It's the key to this treasure. It's the key to the treasure of salvation and of wisdom and of knowledge of God. The key is a respect for God. The key is a right reverence for God. The key is an awe in my heart for God and who he is. Fear of the Lord is a key to so much. But the main reason why fear of the Lord is important for us today in our journey through Proverbs is that it's the beginning of the path. It's the beginning of the path that ends, that leads down God's purposes on God's way, following God. The beginning is this. Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Some versions say of knowledge, some versions say of wisdom. And that's echoed in Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This path of the wise, this path of following God, of going God's way, the very beginning of it starts with a right respect for God. It's as though there's a path that heads down God's purpose for my life. And the gate over it, the message over that gate, the entrance to that path of blessing and of following God is, says over there, the fear of the Lord. In other words, it starts with a right respect in my heart for God and who he is, for God and what he says. The other path, the path that heads towards not good things, the psalmist in Psalm 36 verse 1 says, an oracle or a saying is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. And this is the saying in Psalm 36 verse 1, there is no fear of God before his eyes. So it's like there's got two paths, and one path that over the gate over that path is a respect for God, and the other path over that the entrance of that one is there is no respect of God in his eyes, the path that goes that way. We're faced with in Proverbs with these two paths, and as we look at them, as we want to get on the path that leads to blessing and God's ways and God's pattern, this manual of living that God has for us, the way to get on this path, starting point at the beginning, is the fear of the Lord, is a right respect for God. Now, most of us, I think, would say the fear of the Lord sounds like a tough kind of thing. Even just the expression fear of the Lord sounds quite daunting. God's revealed himself as a God of love. In 1 John 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. Why should we fear God if he is a God of love? What have love and fear got to do with each other? Interesting, in the Old Testament, God's command to the people, his people, Israelites, was this in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. It says, "Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But," there's four things that God asked of his people. God asked, said this, God wanted them to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve him. So these are four aspects, four facets of what it means to walk with God, four facets of what it means for a relationship with God. We're not at liberty to pick out one and say, well, I'll have the love bit, but I don't want the rest. Actually, these are facets of what it means to walk with God, to follow him, to know him. It means to embrace these things. At home, what we do as a family is at breakfast time, we read the Bible. So after breakfast in the morning, we get the Bible out, we read some of the Bible, and we pray together. And what we've been doing is going through the Bible in a systematic way. So we started, I thought it'd be good to start in the beginning of New Testament in Matthew. We've finished the New Testament, so we've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the way to Revelation. And we're now starting the Old Testament, we're starting in Genesis. And the thing about going through the Bible in a systematic way is that you don't get to read just your favorite bits. There's bits of the Bible we're tempted to skip over. There's bits of the Bible either we don't understand fully or we're not quite clear what does this mean. And as we read through the Bible, it raises some hard questions as we're forced to grapple to understand God and his character as we meet the God of the Bible. God has revealed himself in the Bible. This is who he says he is. What I realize, if I just read my favorite bits, if I just read the familiar stories, actually what happens is I miss out on big chunks of the Bible and I just focus on bits that I like. But I think the whole of the Bible is essential for us because it's God's revelation of himself. God reveals himself and says, this is who I am from cover to cover. And I think my children need to understand what the Apostle Paul calls the full counsel of God. Understand God as he reveals himself. God is who he says he is as revealed in the pages of the Bible, not who I want him to be. God's not a kind of edited version, the nice bits that I kind of think would be good. God, could you be like this? Because that would be very nice. See, it's really important, I believe, we worship God who made us in his image, and that we don't worship the God who we make in our own image. Because the thing is, if I pick and choose the bits I read, meditate on, and look at in the Bible, I can construct for myself a God in my own image, a God like I want him to be. God, wouldn't it be great if you were like this? And I can end up worshiping the wrong God. Because actually, I need to come and be honest and realize that, God, I don't know you. And as I read through the full pages of Scripture, there is revealed God as he is. The fear of the Lord, from that Scripture I put up, you can say, well, the fear of the Lord, that was an Old Testament passage. What about the New Testament? What about with Jesus? Well, Jesus said this in Luke 12 to his friends. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus was talking to his friends, and he's talking about a right respect for God. Right respect for God, his Father. And he's saying, don't be afraid of those who only can kill you. None of us want to die. None of us want to be killed. Obviously not. But Jesus said, actually, what you should respect, really respect, is respect God, because he is the one who has all authority. And so as our starting point for understanding what it means to fear God, it's helpful to think of the fear of God as a deep respect for God. I find that helpful in trying to grapple with, trying to understand what does it mean to fear God. Actually, as a starting point, as somewhere to start off with, to really get in my heart that actually to fear God is a deep respect for who he is, for who he says he is, and for what he says. The fear of the Lord is important, as I said before, because it gets us onto God's path. It's the beginning of this path is to fear the Lord. But it's a process. This fear of the Lord thing is a process. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. As we start going down path over as I said, the entrance of this path of God's way has the fear of the Lord. As I take a step saying, God, would you teach me to respect you? Would you teach me? What does it mean to have a reverence for you? As I start down that path, it says that fear of the Lord, that respect for God, then teaches me God's path of wisdom. And then as we carry on down that path, as we start looking for God's wisdom, we then start to understand what he means. Look what it says in Proverbs 2 and verse 1 to 5. It says this. I've italicized some ifs there. If you accept my words, if you call out for insight and cry out for understanding, if you look for wisdom, it as silver, and search for it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So as we're starting down this path, as we're starting to, this is a process, this thing I'm talking about this morning of understanding a right respect for God, it is a process. It's something that as I start to walk in this direction, as I set my feet on this path of God, would you teach me what it means to deeply respect you? As I start down that path, God starts to teach me and give me understanding and insight as to what it means in a very practical way. Fearing God includes a reverence for God. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 6, it says this, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. A deep reverence. Moses saw God, and his response to meeting God was one of reverence. Deep, deep reverence. A fear of God is an awe of God. The writer of the Hebrews tells us when we come to worship him, in Hebrews 12 verse 28, it says, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. It's an awe of God. A fearing God is a respect. Jesus amazingly respects his heavenly Father. In John 5 and verse 30, he said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus' attitude was one of incredible respect and honor for God his Father. And I want to emphasize this morning the most thing of respect for God. Many years ago, I worked as a chemist in a laboratory. I worked for a pharmaceutical company, and I was working on medicines, trying to find new medicines. And so my daily work was to work in a laboratory trying to find medicines that improved on current medicines. That was my job. And one of the reagents, one of the chemicals that I used a lot was cyanide. Was sodium cyanide. Sodium cyanide is very, very poisonous. And if you've read Agatha Christie, then the villain always uses cyanide to get to knock off the person in the story. And sodium cyanide looks very like sodium chloride, table salt. They look very similar. Table salt you can chuck about. You cannot chuck about sodium cyanide. And so whenever I was doing an experiment, whenever I was doing any work with cyanide, I had to take lots of precautions. I had to have a respect for this white stuff. Because if I got that white stuff on me, in me, then I wasn't going to last very long. When I did when I used it in the experiments, it was a very useful thing to use cyanide. I had to use it often because it was very useful in the processes that we were doing. And so I'd have to have wear clothes with a mask and gloves. I work in a special room that sucked all the air out so no gases go into my lungs. And as I was going to, before I did the experiment, I had to pick up the phone occupational health and saying, can you set the cyanide antidote up today, please? Because where I was working, there was a button on the wall, the cyanide alarm. And if I either inhaled the gas, hydrogen cyanide, or somehow ingested some of that cyanide, I was supposed to hit the button, and then these nurses would come running, occupational health, with the antidote to rescue me. Because it's a very, very dangerous thing, but very useful. And so I had to respect this white stuff. It just looked like salt. Honestly, you just put it on your chips. But I had a respect for it. I had to be, as I approached cyanide, I had to get myself ready. And in one sense, it's a very poor illustration of how we approach God, because God is totally different, obviously. But in one sense, in the terms of an illustration of respect, I can't just come to God as though it doesn't matter, as though God doesn't matter, as though God's kind of my equal. Actually, God's looking for me, as he did with Abraham. He's looking to see, is my heart one of respect towards him? Is my heart one of reverence towards him? Is my heart one where I treat him with awe and reverence and respect? Or do I treat him like something common? And for all that God's done for us in making us his friends, in adopting us in Jesus and putting us part of his family, God still expects that actually my relationship with him is one of respect, is one of reverence, and is one of awe. And I think it's very easy to lose that. It's very easy actually to see Jesus as my mate and God as my equal rather than realize just who God is. Now in scripture, the fear of the Lord is portrayed as a very positive thing. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:11, the apostle Paul saw the fear of the Lord as a motivation in his life. Respect for God was a motivation to reach the lost. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. He says, we know what it is to fear the Lord, so we try to persuade men. So out of his respect for God, out of his reverence for God, it was a motivation for him to reach out and touch the lost, try and win them for Christ, try and tell them about Jesus. It was a motivation for him. In Acts 9 verse 31, we see a church in a good time of great blessing. Let's read about this church. Acts 9 verse 31, it says, the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. This was when the church was doing really well in the early days. And it was a time of peace and it was strengthened and it was encouraged and it grew in numbers. But the atmosphere of that church, a peaceful atmosphere, a growing atmosphere, a strengthened atmosphere, a Holy Spirit atmosphere. The atmosphere of that church as you walked into those people was they feared the Lord. They respected God. As you walked in there, the attitude of those people as they gathered was these are people who respect the living God. That their hearts individually and corporately together is they value and respect God is God. He is the creator. We are the creature. And their attitude was one amongst all those positive things that are there. Actually, they were living in the atmosphere of the fear of God. As we come to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is portrayed as something that will result in benefits. As we walk down this path of wisdom, starting off with the fear of the Lord, growing in the fear of the Lord, Proverbs tells us there are benefits, obvious benefits from walking on this path. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. As I walk respecting God, God increases the years of my life. Because as I walk following him, I'm putting his first, I'm making godly choices rather than selfish choices. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. As I walk down this path of following God, going his way, something wells up from inside. Life flows from inside as the Holy Spirit brings this trust and this respect for God. Proverbs 16:6, it says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Because if I respect God, that's going to be a motivation for me not to do sin, not to sin. If I have a respect for God and a reverence for God, that's going to help me when it comes where I face choices. We all face choices many times a day as to whether we go God's way or my way, whether I sin or whether I resist temptation and walk down God's path and the path that God has for me. What this proverb is telling us is that actually if I respect God, if I'm growing in a respect for God, that actually is going to be a big help to me in terms of resisting temptation instead of saying no to sin because out of my respect for God. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life, many blessings. Of course, it makes sense. If I respect what God thinks, I'm going to be careful how I spend my money. If I respect what God thinks, I'm going to be careful what I do with my time. If I respect what God thinks, I'm going to be careful with how I serve the Lord. This is a consequence. These proverbs are consequences. Consequence of walking on this path, going this way. There are going to be blessings that follow me down this path. The fear of the Lord leads us to be careful with money, time, energy, because I realize it all belongs to Him. So the fear of the Lord leads to wise decisions. I'm not going to waste my money or my time or my effort, because out of respect for God, I'm going to want to seek, God, what do you want? What's the thing that you want me to do with these things? I just want to draw this to conclusion today, just by seeing these two paths. There's a one path, which is God's path for my life, God's ways. And we're going to look at, in the coming weeks and months, we're going to look at what does that mean in practical aspects of our life? What does it mean to walk down God's path in different practical aspects of daily living? As I said in the introduction, often we're in the book of Proverbs, we're not in church. We're in our job. We're with our family, with our friends. We're out. We're doing things. We're out. We're doing all the things we do in everyday life. As we walk down this path, that's the path that leads to God's blessing. That's the path that leads to a fruitful life. To walk down that path, I've got to start. And the start to that path is an attitude of respect to God. Peter sums it all up with one verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Peter says this. The Apostle Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. He's saying the flavor that in the church and amongst the believers is love. He's asking, would you love the person next to you? Would you love other people, other Christians? Would you show respect by loving them? The bottom one then talks about honoring the king. It's about, Paul tells us in Romans, all authorities, all civil authorities are instituted by God, because all authority comes from God. Authority is from God. And so any civil authority is set up by God. So he's telling us there there must be a respect and honor for the civil authorities. But the middle one there is what I want, our kind of punchline for today, is that he says respect to everyone. And in terms of our relationship with God, what that means is a holy, right reverence for God, for who he is, for God, for who he is, who he says he is, not who I want him to be, and a respect for what he says, a respect for the Bible. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you today. We've just started to see a little bit of what it means to fear you in a right sense. To fear you in a sense of respect and honor. And I'm asking, Lord, would you make these things clear, personally clear to each one of us? Lord, would each one of us live in such a way that we would grow in our respect for you? Lord, today we want to set off on this path that you portray in Proverbs so clearly, this path of blessing, this path of living for you. And Lord, we see the entrance is marked a fear of the Lord. Would you help us, Lord, today? Holy Spirit, would you help us to appreciate what it means to respect you, to know what that means in our lives, to know what it means in all aspects of our lives? Jesus. We're just going to be quiet for a moment. Just allow the Holy Spirit to impress something on your heart, something that he's been wanting to say to you individually. So just, I wonder if I could ask us to fix our spiritual eyes on Jesus. Fix our minds on things above. Fix our hearts on things above. Say, Holy Spirit, what does that mean for me? Holy Spirit, what does that mean for me and my walk with you? Just want to emphasize that scripture that Isaiah said in Isaiah 33, where he says, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure of salvation, of wisdom and of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the key to so much spiritual treasure. Lord, would you help us as we journey in understanding what does it mean to respect you? What does it mean to have a right reverence for you? What does that look like in our workplace? What does it look like in our family or amongst our friends? What does it look like in our relationships? What does it look like in terms of the practical aspects of our lives, Lord? I just feel that God's calling us individually and maybe together to, as a church, to have a fresh openness to the God as he is rather than who we want him to be or who we have made him to be, but an openness to the full counsel of God as revealed in the Bible. that our hearts will be open afresh. Not to stereotypes, not to caricatures, not to our own imaginations, but to the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Lord, where we don't understand and where things seem hard in the Bible, we ask, would you help us, Lord? Would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Open our eyes, Lord. Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. Such a practical thing, this. I wonder if you just turn to the person next to you, put their hand on the shoulder and just pray for them. Would you pray for the person who's next to you? If there's no one, just get in twos or threes. If there's no one exactly next to you, turn around. Make sure no one's left out. But just turn in twos or threes. Look behind you if there's no one. If you haven't got anyone with you. But just pray, God, would you work in my brother's heart, my sister's heart, that they would know and experience what it means to respect you? Would you open their eyes? Would you help them? Pray for God to help, God to work.